We'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. All right, if you're just joining us, we are talking about the 40 days of community, and we've been talking about it for the past several weeks. And actually, we have now passed, if you've been following the daily readings, we passed the midway point. Go ahead, it's okay. Right. We passed more than the midway point in these 40 days of community, and we're on the downward side of things. From right now, we have discussed, just kind of follow you up to where we are right now, we've discussed how God created us for many reasons and many purposes in life, and every one of those purposes that He created us for, He didn't create us to fulfill in isolation, but He created us to fulfill them in community, in relationship. And we said that if you figure out everything else in the world, but you can't figure out relationships, then you missed out on the meaning of life, because the essence of life is loving people and relationships and community together. So, first week we talked about how we reach out to others better. We said how God gave us all a mission to reach out to the world, and that's much easier to fulfill when there's two or three of us doing it together than on our own. In the second week we talked about fellowship and how God wants us to be in a loving community and a body together, not just living on an island. Well, today what we're going to talk about is how we help each other grow. And if you're following along in the purposes of life, we're talking about the purpose of discipleship right now. And this one, if you really want to be loving, all right, this is the one for you. Because this is going to be the greatest test of how much love you have for others. All right? Because what we're talking about now is spiritual growth and how you play a role in my spiritual growth. And you play a role in other people's spiritual growth. And we all have to be helping each other. And this is the essence of unselfishness, which we're going to talk about today. Look at the first verse on your handout, Romans 8:29. St. Paul says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son." So we know that one of our purposes in life is to become into the image of Christ. I know that God wants me at the end of my life to be as close as I can to his image and his likeness. That's how he created me. So he created Adam and Eve. And then because of sin, we fell. But he wants us to get there by the end. He wants us to grow in spiritual maturity and character. Now the question for today is, not how do I grow, but how can I help you grow? And how can you help me grow? And how can we help each other to grow into that image, into that likeness? And the first thing that I'm going to say, which I've said time and time and time and time again, is that you cannot grow spiritually on your own. Can you believe that? You cannot grow spiritually sitting in your room all by yourself 24 hours a day. You can't. It's impossible. You cannot grow spiritually without relationships. Why? Because what's the most important thing that we grow in is love. And God said that by love you all will know that you're my disciples. You can't have love when you're by yourself in your room. Love means it needs to be another person. Okay? So if love is the most important thing, and that's the most important thing for my spiritual maturity, then obviously I can't become spiritually mature all by myself. All right? Come on in. Wave to the camera as you walk by the camera. Right, wave to the people on the internet. Very good. Okay? So you cannot grow spiritually on your own. That's why we've said for the 10 billionth time about small groups and the importance of small groups and why you need small groups. And if you're not in a small group, you probably ain't growing spiritually. All right? Because you need others to help you grow. Look at that next verse in your handout, 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Let's read that together, loud voice. Comfort each other and edify one another. Again, I didn't hear everyone. Comfort each other and edify one another. One more time for good luck. Comfort each other and edify one another. Now close your eyes and say it. Comfort each other and edify one another. See, you just learned a verse in the Bible. You see how we help each other grow? Because I did that little game to you, just memorized a verse in the Bible. And that's something that you wouldn't have been able to do by yourself, because no one would be sitting in the room by themselves trying to figure it out like that. But because I told that to you, you're able to memorize the verse. That's what spiritual growth is all about, and that's how we do it in community. The verse says to comfort each other and edify one another. That's our topic for today. How we can do that. How we can edify one another. How I can edify you and you can edify me and we edify each other. And all of us become edified by our dealings and interactions with one another. Now, just like last week, the stuff we're going to talk about today, this is stuff will save you thousands of dollars in counseling and therapy and self-help books and seminars, all that kind of nonsense. Because what I'm telling you now doesn't just apply to this. This applies to your work. If you are a boss and you got people, this applies to your family, trying to teach your kids. This applies to your wife, your husband, your uncle. This applies to every relationship in life, how we can help each other to grow. So we're going to look at four different ways in specific that you can help others to grow. And the first one, in my opinion, is the most important one. And it's one of the most powerful things, if you learn how to do it right, one of the most powerful things in life, if you figure it out. And that is by affirming each other's worth. By affirming each other's worth. Affirming each other's worth. Affirm, affirmation. I got news for you. Everyone in life, no matter who they are, where they come from, or what they do, or where they've been, or how they talk, or how they dress, is looking for affirmation. Is looking for someone to say, you're valuable. You're important. You don't believe me? Turn on the TV. You see shows like Fear Factor. You see all these reality shows. People willing to do anything just to get someone to clap for them and say, you did a good job. People willing to eat worms, jump out of planes, get tackled by professional football players, all this kinds of crazy stuff, just to feel good about themselves, just to feel worthy and to feel valuable. And 50 grand as well, by the same token. So, people are all looking for affirmation. And believe it or not, when you affirm people, when you affirm people's worth, you are doing one of the most Christ-like things that you can do. Because that's what Christ did on this planet. He was always showing love. He was always seeing someone who was down and affirming their value. So you want to be like Christ? You want to do incredible things? Affirm people's worth. And I guarantee you, it'll make a difference in the world. That's how he made a difference in the world. That's how he made a difference in the life of that lady, the adulterous woman who was caught in adultery, and they were going to stone her. He affirmed her worth. No, she's a human being. She deserves dignity and respect. He affirmed her worth, changed her life. He did the same thing with a Samaritan woman. Everywhere he went, he affirmed people's worth. That's why he made a difference. So I'm saying the same thing for you. We're Christ's ministers. We're his representatives. We're his body. I'm his nose. You're his mouth. That's his hands. That's his feet. We should be doing the same thing that he were to do. Okay? Because he's an incredibly loving and affirming father. Now the question is, what does that mean practically? What does affirmation mean practically? Go around telling everyone, I love you, and you're the best. What does it mean practically? Alright? Well, practically, four kind of simple things. First one is we affirm each other's worth with acceptance. Alright? With acceptance. They all begin with A, so you can memorize them. Look at that verse, Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ accepted you. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. We need to choose to accept other people instead of snubbing other people. Instead of belittling other people. We need to choose to accept them as opposed and affirm them as opposed to kind of brush them off like that. Now that's easier said than done. But what I'm talking about here, let's do like this. Alright, so let's say, I'll take Ehab here because he's right in front of me. Ehab had a rough day at work on Friday. Just a miserable day. His boss was on his case and all this kind of stuff and deadlines and meetings. And like, he thought the meeting was at 9, the meeting was at 8, he shows up at 8:55 and they yell at him, all this kind of stuff. And then like, he goes and it's free breakfast day on Friday and he goes and he finds out who was supposed to bring free breakfast. Ehab was supposed to bring free breakfast and he blew it. He didn't bring the donuts or the cream cheese or nothing like that. So they're eating leftovers from last week's free breakfast. And it's just a rough day for Ehab. Gets out at 5 o'clock, and then he sits in traffic for like 4 hours on the bridge and on the beltway and on the this and the that. Then he gets home, and the kid's crying, and the kid's this, and oh my goodness. And then Ehab decides to go out and buy himself a new pair of shoes in the mall. And he goes, and he's at a miserable day. Now, the way we usually are, put yourself in Ehab's shoes right now. You're out in the mall, and you've had a miserable day. You're not trying to accept or affirm no one, all right? You are in a bad mood, and misery loves what? Company. So you're in a bad mood. You are not putting up with anything. You, and a salesman says something to you, just say something to me. Someone come and tell me that I have too many items for this express lane. Come and tell me, see what's going to happen, all right? We're just in one of those kind of moods. But what I'm trying to say is, we need to, despite all that... Well, see, when you're having a bad day, it's very easy to put yourself in this kind of bad mood and misery loves company, put others down. But even in those bad days, bad moods, we have to seek ways to accept others and to affirm others. What I'm saying is this, is we live in a put-down world. Agree with me? We don't live in an affirming world, all right? We don't live in a world that picks me up. We live in a world that puts me down. Everywhere I go, they tell me I'm stupid, they tell me I'm dumb, they tell me I'm late, they tell me all this kind of stuff. That's all it says outside in the world. Well, here in the body of Christ, we need to be different. We need to be the exact opposite. We don't put others down. We instead pick others up. All right? Now, the example I gave is kind of an outrageous example. But think about it. Try to put yourself in the shoes and see if it applies to you. All of us have this quality in us. Let's say you are like a neat freak. All right? You're one of those. Or you're... Yeah, let's start with a neat freak. So you're a neat freak. All right? Let's say I'm a neat freak. And Maggie invites me over to her house. Okay? So I go over to Maggie's house. And the first thing I notice is, oh, I wouldn't do that in my house. But I don't say anything. I just kind of keep going. And then I look over at her bed and I see all the dirty laundry. This and that. Oh, she's one of those kind of people. I see how it is. And then I look in the sink full of dishes. Now, I'm not saying nothing, but in my mind, I'm classifying. I'm putting her in this category. I'm trying to say that, you know, she is bad because she's like this. How do you know when you are not accepting, or when you are accepting others, is when, simply put, I don't expect her to be like me. I stop trying to make other people around me exactly like I am. That's how you know when you are accepting other people. I look at someone with a dirty house and I say, so be it. They're dirty. Thank God it's not my house. I'm happy with my clean house. Or whatever. So, we want to do it that way. Now, let's make it personal. Let's make it even personal right now. There is probably, most likely, someone in your small group who you have a tough time accepting. Right? Don't look at them. Don't look at them. I saw some people. Don't look at that. Not right now. All right? Don't look at them. Just in your head. All right? Don't scream it out or look at them or nothing like that. But most likely, there's someone in your small group you have a tough time accepting. Like I said last week, all the different quirks and qualities that we have, there's someone in your group who you have a tough time with accepting. What I'm saying is this. God wants to use you to help that person grow more spiritual, believe it or not. God wants to help use you to help that person become more mature. But it ain't going to happen if you don't accept them. Spiritual growth, if we're going to help others grow spiritually, it begins with acceptance. Because you cannot reject someone and help them grow at the same time. All right? Christ never went out and preached to people that he rejected. He first accepted them and then helped them grow spiritually. So, same thing that we have. Remember last week we talked about harmony and unison? Remember that? How God doesn't want us to live in unison. God doesn't want us all exactly the same. God wants harmony, which is a blend of different colors and different types and different shapes and different voices and different feelings and different styles, all that kind of stuff. God wants that to blend together in harmony. He doesn't want us in unison. So we need to accept that and accept the differences and the uniqueness that other people have. Okay? So, we need to learn to accept people. And if you still are not convinced by this, I'll tell you, the greatest thing that you can do for someone's spiritual growth is to accept them. And there's an example in my mind of someone who was living a not good life, an impure life, away from church, away from God, away from family, away from everyone. All right? And this person would come to church and, you know, kind of come and go, nothing really, nothing. Then one day, this girl... I gave it away. Girl, okay? This girl was accepted, all right? A lot of people judged her, but there was a group of people who accepted this girl, and they said, you know what? Despite all that kind of stuff, I see you got potential. I see that there's something in you, which if you change these things, you have good potential. So we will accept you just as you are. We will accept you, you know, with all your bad qualities, all this kind of stuff. We don't judge you. Hey, in fact, we want you to join our group. We want you to be part of us. We come up with a little name and all this kind of cute stuff, spend time together. We want you to be part of us. And that girl changed her life because of that. Because of this small group that this girl was in, it's like night and day. Because finally someone came and accepted her and showed her that she was worth something as opposed to what everyone else in the world did. All right? Believe me, it can make all the difference in the world. So ask yourself, who in your small group is you having a tough time accepting, and instead try to accept them. So that's the first thing, acceptance. Another way you can affirm people's worth is by attention. Attention. You can accept someone and still ignore them. Ain't going to do them much good. So acceptance goes with attention. Accept someone and show them attention. All right? Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. It says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Who's the household of faith? What's the household of faith?
Church.
The church. So the Bible says, do good to everyone, but especially those people who are inside the church. Why? Why do they get special treatment? Why do they get special attention? Simply put, that's one of the fringe benefits of being part of the house of God. All right, being part of God's family, got to have some benefits. Got all this fasting and prayer and matanya stuff. There's got to be some good that comes from it. What's the good that comes from it? The good is special attention. That each one of us has a greater duty and obligation to each other than we do to the outside world. Why is that? Because here's a principle of life. That whatever you pay attention to is what grows. Whatever you pay attention to is what increases or becomes better. You pay attention to your garden, it's going to get better. You don't pay attention, it'll die. You pay attention to your grades, hopefully they get better. But you don't pay attention, they'll fail. You pay attention to your wife or to your kids, that relationship gets better. Everything in life, when you pay attention to it, it gets better. Only one exception. Some of the males in this room may be already experiencing it, your hair. That's the only thing that when you pay more attention to it, it doesn't somehow get better. Actually, sometimes it gets worse. All right? But everything else other than your hair, whenever you pay attention to it, it gets better. So that's what God wants us to do to each other. He wants us to get better. How do we get better unless we pay attention to each other? If I want you to grow, I have to pay attention to you. And if you want me to grow, you got to pay attention to me. We're talking about love and how to show love. What's the greatest gift of love you can give someone? Diamonds? Money? A card? Chocolates? What's the greatest gift you can give someone?
Love.
Attention. Or love, but love specifically, attention. Love is a big word. Attention is the greatest thing you can give them. Focused attention is in scarcity these days. It's like a famine of attention. People are attention starved. Especially, you live in Northern Virginia, you're especially attention starved. Alright? Because people don't get it. All the kind of attention we get is not focused. It's kind of like diluted. It's trying to talk to do two or three things. It's multitasking. All this kind of stuff. Believe it or not, something as little as looking someone in the eye can make a big difference in someone's life. Because it shows you are important to me. You make a difference to me. That's why I ain't going to look at anything else around. I'm just going to look at you in the eye. And believe me, that can make a big difference. Because like I said, people don't need money. Everyone got money. People don't need more entertainment. There's all kinds of entertainment in this country. What people need is attention. What people need is relationships. People need to know that they matter and they make a difference. And you can't do that while reading the newspaper, or while watching TV, or while checking your email, or while talking on the phone. The only way to do that is focused attention. Now I see that, like, okay, we have a mix of guys and girls. The girls get this, okay? Girls, this is like, yes, this is what I've always been telling my husband. I've always been telling him this. And the guys in the room are like, okay, why can't you watch? All of our time talking is watching TV. Okay, so maybe he means like, don't flip around during commercials, but obviously we can watch TV and communicate together. That's focused attention, right? We're only watching one thing at a time. No, we're watching two things. That's focused attention. Guys don't get this, alright? Especially husbands. Let me tell you something I hear from husbands a lot. I don't know what that crazy lady wants from me. I give her money. I give her a nice home. I give her a car. I buy her clothes. She's not lacking anything. She wants a new coat, she gets a new coat. She wants new shoes, she got like 500 shoes. There's nothing that she's lacking. What is it that she wants? And I say, look, buddy, you know what she wants? What she want? She wants you. She wants your money. She didn't marry you because of your money. Your kids don't need money. Kids don't need toys. Your kids need a father. Your wife needs a husband. Your friend needs a friend. All right? They don't need stuff from you. They need you. That's what's in short supply these days. Guys especially have a tough time getting this. All right? We need to understand that there's so many distractions in this world, and that's cutting away from our time of relationships. All right? And that's what's most important in life. The greatest distraction in this country is what? We have them both right here. Computer and TV. All right, so we can distract you right now while I'm talking. All right, TV and computer. Statistics say the average American spends between 5 or 6 hours per day on the computer TV at home. This is not at work. At home, 5 to 6 hours. You do the math. You figure out how many hours it is that is a week. Let's do just the 5 days. Let's not even talk about Saturday and Sunday. So Monday to Friday, let's say 5.5. So that's like 30 hours a week. 30 hours a week is 1,560 hours per year. That equals, okay, if you're talking about straight TV days, straight TV or computer with 8 hours of sleep. So if I watch TV or computer for 16 hours a day, sleep for 8 hours, and get up for 16 hours and do it again, that number of hours that I told you is the equivalent of 97 straight days. 97 straight days a year we spend in front of the computer or the TV at home. Average! Couch potatoes? Bump up the number a little bit. Go up to 100, 102. All right? If you're one of those, add a few more. That's a lot. That's a lot of days that's wasted with nothing. Nothing is productive coming out of this. Anyone who knows me knows that what my least favorite show in the history of all mankind is the show Friends. Right, which we won't get into now because I'm going to offend some people. Worst show ever. Right? I hate that show. And what boggles my mind, I've never seen anything like it. People would religiously spend an hour of a week, hour every single week, watching Friends who don't exist in real life, as opposed to really making friends on your own. I never understood this. Why you spend all this time watching about fake friends and all this kind of nonsense that doesn't exist? Go out and make a friend. Get your own friend. Get a better friend. One to stand in front of you. Yes, Peter.
That's like saying, why would you watch football when you can go play it?
Well, I agree by the same token. So by the same token, I know someone, no fingers pointed at anyone, who on Thursday night refused to come play basketball with us because he wanted to watch it on TV. That doesn't make sense to me. We should go out there and live life, not watch other people living life on the TV. All right. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't watch football. I mean, we all know how. But now, we're doing anything drastic here. Right? But we need to mix in the physical, the reality with the this. I'm not telling you not to watch TV or your computer. Just like I'm not telling myself not to watch football. That just ain't going to happen. All right? But what I'm saying is, let's put more effort into developing relationships as opposed to watching them develop in front of us. All right? So, look for chances this week, opportunities to show attention to people. People who you maybe have been neglecting, ask yourself this question. Who am I walking around day to day and walking right by this person and no attention? Ask yourself. Maybe it's the guy in the cube right next door. Maybe it's someone in your house. Maybe it's someone in your small group. Who am I not showing any attention to, and then go show them attention. Go and give them something. All right? Next one, the next A. All right, so first we said we have acceptance, then attention. Third one is affection. Affection. All the guys are starting to get uncomfortable now. I talk about affection. Affection. Affection is, and I'm talking about here affection, I'm not talking about words of affection. I'm talking about physical affection. All right, I'm talking about pats on the back. I'm talking about high fives, handshakes. Hugs! All kinds of good kinds of physical affection is needed, and it's healthy. Who's ever heard of the failure to thrive syndrome? Come on, smart people. Failure to thrive syndrome. Oh, the doctor, of course, in the room. The pediatrician in the room. What's failure to thrive syndrome? So they know I'm not making it up, Irene.
Some children are growing.
Very good. Infants. Okay, this is something which I'm studying these days. Infants, in order to develop, this is scientifically proven, need to be touched. They need to be physically, their skin needs to be physically touched, and they need to be stroked a certain number of times every single day in order for them to develop. And science will prove that. Ask Irene afterwards if you don't believe me. They need that, and if they don't get it, they will not be fully developed. All right, this is a scientific thing. This is not something I'm making up. I think, this is the part I am making up. This is the, I think that's the reason why God made them so soft and cute and cuddly and nuddly and all that kind of stuff, because you just want to touch them and cuddle and all this kind of funny stuff with them. Now all the ladies are liking this one. All right, that's why God did that. That's the part I'm inventing. That's not science tells you. Because He knows that they need to be touched and they need to be stroked and they need to be caressed and they need to be hugged and kissed and squeezed and all this kind of stuff. And the thing is adults need it too. It's not something that you outgrow. It's something that if you are not getting physical touches and affection, you will not be developed properly. Some of you are saying, what? What is he talking about? You know, I'm single. That doesn't apply to me. I'm not talking about marriage or sex or anything like that. I'm talking about just physical affection being shown from one to another. UCLA, right? I did a study on this, and they concluded that to be a healthy, fulfilled, satisfied adult, fully developed, you need between 8 to 10 meaningful touches every single day. Did you know that? You need 8 to 10 meaningful touches every single day. That means if you are living in a cave, you're not going to be fully developed. If you are sitting in your room, that's why people who sit in their room in the dark and do nothing like that, they're not normal, okay? They come out underdeveloped. Because you need sunlight, number one, but you also need to touch people. You need to high five, you need to shake people's hands. One time a kid, this broke my heart, came and told me, I gave the kid a hug. The kid told me, you know, the only time I ever get hugged is when I come to church and confess.
Aww. You should confess more.
That really made me sad. And every time I'm with this kid, I think to myself, as I'm hugging them, as we're concluding, like, how long does this hug need to last? Does this hug need to last like a week? Like 2 weeks? A month? This hug needs to last that person 1 month until they get another one. I recently learned the value of hugs in my small group this past week. We had a very nice small group, and we concluded with hugs all around. So in order for everyone else to understand the value of a hug, everyone stand up. Everyone up. Everyone up. Everyone up. Cameraman, get a look around. Everyone stretch out your hands like this. To the left. Now to the right. Touch your toes. No, I'm just kidding. Don't touch your toes. Now turn around and give someone a big hug. Give someone a hug. All right. Give someone a hug. There you go. Isn't that fun? All right. Very good. Hugs all around. Now, doesn't that feel good? All right. Have a seat. Have a seat. Isn't that nice? And we got a big old smile on their face. Isn't that nice? Just brought a tear to my eye. Oh, man. Now, there's two reactions that you could be having right now. Everyone's thinking one of two things. Number one, Abuna Anthony's a freak. I'm never coming back here again. Last time. Or some of the guys are going to get smart. Abuna Anthony, next week, I'm going to strategically position myself next to, you know, someone cute or something. Do it again. I'll be ready next week. Do it again. So, I don't know which one of those you are. But hopefully that put a smile on your face, all right? The thing is, everyone needs hugs. And as what I consider myself, a professional hugger, I've determined that there are different styles of hugs. Peter, why don't you come up here and we'll give you a little demonstration if you don't mind. All right, so give a big hand to Peter. Peter looks like a huggy kind of a guy, all right? So I'm going to demonstrate now the different kinds of hugs, and you see where you fall in here. Now, the typical guy hug is the, I really don't want to do this hug, so let's keep as much distance between ourselves as we can, and that's where you kind of get like this, and you just kind of lean, and minimal touching, okay? You do like this. So there's a clear barrier right there, so you can clearly see.
Just like this.
Well, that's another one. The next one is like, the get it over as quickly as possible, which is the patting system. And that's the three pat. That's the kind of shake hands. And then the one, two, three. Okay? And it even, you can even like say along with it, I hate this. Okay? So you get in and out. It keeps you in rhythm kind of a thing. Then there is, of course, every Egyptian's favorite, the two-kiss hug. Okay? Which is the minimal contact, just kind of a hug. Okay? And that's, we have to do this and all this kind of stuff. And then there's by far my favorite hug. Alright? And I don't know why he's not here. The Pat Youssef hug. If you've ever been hugged by Pat Youssef, Pat Youssef has the best hug, which is he goes straight in and then he puts his head on his shoulder like this. That's the Pat Youssef hug. So you determine which hug style you like. All right, Peter did a very good job. Give him a hand. Hope you all enjoy that very much. Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 10. This is what the Bible teaches us. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Brotherly love. You are my brother. You are my sister. You are my sister. You are my... We're all brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters hug. Brothers and sisters shake hands. Brothers and sisters high five. So what the Bible is teaching us is we here need to be affectionate to one another. Okay? And not be scared or anything like that. And that's what a family does. So, go out there and make a habit of hugging people. Alright? My small group is going to do it every single Thursday from now on. Alright? So that's affection. And the fourth way that you can affirm people's worth is by appreciation. Appreciation. What does appreciation mean? Accounting people. What does appreciation mean?
It multiplies.
Value what?
Value their person.
Okay, but appreciation in an accounting term means value goes up. Okay, so if you have a home in Northern Virginia that you bought 5 years ago, it has appreciated, meaning the value has gone up. And if you bought a car in Northern Virginia or anywhere in the world, as soon as you drove it off the lot, it went down. It depreciated. Alright, so appreciation means to raise the value of. The value of something or the worth of something goes up. And one of our duties as members of the body of Christ, in order to help each other grow, is to raise each other's value, raise each other's worth. Anytime I appreciate someone, if I go to Mariam and say, Mariam, I appreciate you, what am I doing? I am raising her worth. I am making her value in her own eyes higher than it was at the beginning. All right? And like I said, it works in every area with your wife, your kids, your boss, your whoever. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 says, "And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you." I loved that, okay, not last week, when we started these small groups for the 40 days. You know that one of the projects that the small group was supposed to do was pick someone who is laboring in the church or doing something and appreciate them. That was the best thing that ever happened here in the church. I was so happy. People were getting appreciated. I saw people going to people. People who had never thought they were doing a job and no one ever saw them. People saying, "Thank you, I appreciate what you do." People buying cards to people and saying, "You know what? This thing that you do, which no one sees, I appreciate that." And there was such a good spirit, you know, when people were doing that. And I was so happy to see that going on here in the church. What I'm saying is, don't make it just a one-time project that you did in your small group. Keep it up. Because you know that when someone comes to you, your boss comes to you and says, "Hey, you know what? I appreciate what you're doing. You're doing a good job." That makes you feel good, and that makes you probably work harder, right? So let's do that same thing. Parents, you got a kid in Sunday school? Go to your kid's Sunday school teacher today. Say, "Thank you. I appreciate the work that you're doing." If you, you know, if you appreciate the coffee in the Orban here, go to the people who make the coffee and say, "You know what? I appreciate the fact that you did that." If you'd like to appreciate your local priest by the day, you know, by all means, everyone's welcome. But make sure that you go and appreciate someone. It's a good habit in life, all right? And I'm telling you that it's one of the most important traits for the body of Christ to have, that we all appreciate each other. And if you don't appreciate what you have here in this church, then you don't have your eyes open. Because we have, by far, the best congregation in the world. And I will tell you that I appreciate every single one of you. Because this is the only congregation in the world where I can stand up there and say, "We're going to buy a piece of property next door and it's going to cost $3 million. Okay, no problem. Sure. Very good. And it's the only congregation in the world we say, everyone needs to join a small group. And everyone signed up and joined a small group. It's the only congregation in the world where we say, everyone needs to help out. Everyone needs, I need help with the chairs. I need help with this. I know this church will never be lacking. So we have a great spirit here. And I appreciate you. And I hope you appreciate everyone else who's around you. Because in my opinion, we have the most generous, the most kind, and the most welcoming congregation in the world. You may disagree, but that's my opinion. All right? So I appreciate you guys. You're the best. Hugs all around afterwards. I'll give each one of you a hug. All right? So we affirm each other's worth, like I said, by acceptance, by affection, by appreciation, and by attention. Now, the second way we help each other grow is by praying for each other's growth. This is common sense. We have to pray for each other. All right? Pray for each other's growth. There's a guy in the Bible named Epaphras. All right? And he is, in my opinion, one of the greatest heroes in the entire Bible. See, I never heard of that guy before. He's a spiritual giant. He's a spiritual hero. You read about him in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, which is on your handout. St. Paul says, "Epaphras greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Who is this Epaphras guy? Was he a missionary? Was he someone who went out building churches? No. But what he did was, he was a prayer warrior, and he labored fervently in prayers for every single one inside this church. Look how he used the word labor there. All right? Why does he use that? Because prayer, let's not fool ourselves. Prayer ain't easy. Prayer is not something that comes naturally. Sometimes we have this false impression of prayer that when I become spiritual, that I just stand up, "I can't wait to pray today, and hopefully I can pray 3 hours today instead of 2.5. It doesn't happen. Prayer is work. Prayer takes energy. Prayer takes effort. Prayer takes sweat. And what St. Paul is saying right here is that one of the reasons that you guys are spiritually mature, he's talking about the church here to the Colossians, is because he is laboring for you in prayer fervently. All right? Now, what's he praying for? He's praying for their spiritual growth. Now, this is different than what we usually do. If I take someone, let's say I take John, and I say, "You know what? Let's pray for John." What's he automatically we're going to say? And I say, "John, what do you want us to pray for?" We say, "Oh, my exam." Or, "Oh, for this person who's sick in my life." Or, "Oh, for this pain in my back." And it's always physical, materialistic things. But why? That's what we should be praying for. What he was praying for here is that staying perfect and complete in all the will of God. I'm not saying it's bad to pray for people's physical needs, but there's a better way to pray. Don't pray for their career or for their college or their class. Pray for their character. Pray for their spiritual maturity, and that's what is much more beneficial. We usually, the reason that we get stuck in praying for one another is because we don't know what to pray for. So we're going to do another little activity right now, which is the next verses on your handout. We're going to read them all. And every single one of the next five verses, two, three there, and then two on the back, they're all prayers that people uttered in the Bible, or that were uttered for someone else. So what we're going to do right now is we're going to read them one by one, and instead of just reading them, take this time to pray for that person. All right? So we're going to read a verse, take someone in your mind right now, and pray this verse for them. Look at the first one. Okay? Ephesians 3, verse 18 and 19. Says that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Ask yourself, who in your life needs the love of God right now? Bring them to your mind. Say this prayer for them real quick. God, that you would open the door of your love for so-and-so in my life. Pray this verse for them. God, show them your love. How about the next one? Romans 15:13. Pick someone else and say, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Hey, who in your life wouldn't like some hope right now? Who wouldn't like some joy? Who wouldn't like some power? Call someone to mind right now and say, God, you are the God of hope. Fill them with joy and peace and fill them with your hope. Look at the next one, Ephesians chapter 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. Who you know in life that's making a tough decision right now that really needs God's wisdom? Who you know that really needs God's revelation for something in life? I guarantee you there's someone. Pray this prayer for them right now. Flip to the back. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Hey, this is one that we all need. You get stuck thinking one for this one, give it to me on this one. That praying for the love of God and the patience of Christ. Do you know anyone who has the patience of Christ in life? No, I'm sure you know someone who's lacking it. Pray for them right now. This is a template for you to use in prayer. And the final one is a good one. If you know anyone who's overwhelmed in life or just feels overburdened, pray this one. Ephesians 3:16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. Pray that prayer for someone when you go home today, right now, whatever. What I'm saying is we need to pray for each other's spiritual growth. And these are five examples of what you can do. They're just examples. This isn't the only way. But this brings to mind what we should be praying for. Not just exams and money and job and car and all that kind of nonsense. We should be praying for their spiritual growth. Now, one of the things I'm going to say to you is we need to make prayer a priority, especially in our small groups. All right? And again, I'm talking now from personal experience. What we usually do in the small groups is we give like a token prayer at the beginning, then like a routine prayer at the end, and it's like just kind of, you know, just kind of get in and out. What I'm saying is prayer is important. Make it a priority in your group. We did this past week. We had like 30 minutes left and doing the discussion. We said, you know what? Let's just stop all this. We had a good discussion. Let's just take the next 20 minutes and just pray. So we stood up and we prayed. Every one of us prayed, and it was a beautiful, uplifting prayer, and that's where the hugs came. We hugged after we prayed. All right? So why not make prayer a priority? Why not say, let's get together at this time and pray? Why not say, let's dedicate the last 30 minutes to prayer, as opposed to just the token routine prayer? I'm telling you, it'll lead to great things. I promise you. All right? Because the sign of our spiritual maturity is not in what we know, but again, what we practice. Alright? Now, the next characteristic of helping each other to grow is a very important one. Anytime you meet a person, you want to know a secret ingredient to getting along with other people? Listen up to what we're going to talk about right now. Anytime you meet a person who has a tough time getting along with people, you meet a person who's always getting, you know, friends, and they get in a fight, and then a new friend, good relationship, then fight and break, and all that kind of stuff. Jumping from friend to friend, relationship to relationship. One of the problems this person most likely is dealing with is that he's lacking the ability to do number three, which is admitting your mistakes. Admitting your mistakes. The fastest way to build a relationship is to admit your mistakes. And by the same token, the fastest way to destroy a relationship is not admitting your mistakes when you make them. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. It says, therefore put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. What he's talking about here is honesty. Being honest with one another and admitting it when we make a mistake. And this is something that's very difficult to do. What's Usually what happens is I'm in a relationship, me and Nada are friends, this and that, then I did something stupid. But I don't want to admit I did something stupid. So what's easier is just don't admit it and just become friends with Marianne over here. And then I have a relationship here, she doesn't know anything about this mistake, then I do something stupid here eventually. And if she calls me out on it and I don't want to admit it, well then I'll just become friends with Dina. All right, that's what sometimes people do. What I'm saying is here, we need to admit when we make mistakes. Some of you are thinking right now, I do that. I confess to Abuna once a month or every 2 months even. That's not what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's important. And it's important that you confess your sins to the priest. But that's not what I'm talking about. That ain't going to help in your relationships. I'm talking about if I do something bad to Sandy, I don't just go and confess to Abuna. Yeah, I really destroyed Sandy and I did this and I did that. And I don't say nothing to her. I confess to a priest. I got to admit my mistake to Sandy. All right, husbands and wives especially have a tough time doing this. What I'm saying is we need to be honest with one another and not try to put up fronts, all right? And to be honest with each other when we make mistakes, not even just when we make mistakes, when we are discouraged, when we feel down, like we got to break down these barriers that are in between us. Now, some of you are thinking right now, that's risky. You know, that's really risky because I could get hurt. And in the past, I've done that and I've gotten hurt. I'd say, you're right, it is risky, but the risk is worth it. The risk, the reward is worth the risk, in my opinion. Why? Let me give you three reasons right now, three benefits of honesty in your relationship. The first one is emotional healing. This is very important. Emotional healing comes only from being honest about your mistakes and being honest about what's going on in your life. Look at James 5:16. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, we need to make a distinction here between two things. Healing and forgiveness. Okay? Healing and forgiveness. If I sin against Sandy, like I said, I did something very mean to her, and I go and confess to a priest, alright? I really repented for what I did. Forgiveness is there. But is the relationship healed? No, there's no healing here. Okay, this relationship is dead because of what I did. Now, I can be forgiven, but just no healing. And that's what you see lots of people have. A lot of people come to confession and confess their sins, and they walk out of there with no sins on their chest. But you know what? They walk out with a lot of guilt and walk out with a feeling of being weighed down, because until they repair this relationship, there's never going to be healing right there. Okay? And also by the same token, like, we need to be more ready to admit our mistakes than once every month when we go to Abuna, once every 2 months when we go to Abuna. What I'm talking about right now is when we get together in our small groups, we can't be trying to hide stuff. If I'm having a bad day, be open about it. I'm having a bad day. If I'm really discouraged, if I'm really upset, or if I'm really sad, or if I'm really happy, I'm not hiding this stuff. I'm not, everything is with my father of confession, only once a month I express my emotions. No, I should learn how to be honest with the people around me. Okay? Hopefully you have a small group that you can trust, or a spiritual partner that you can trust, because it's really important, and it's important for your healing. The second benefit of honesty is it gives you God's power to change. God's power to change. Look at James 4, verse 10. It says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Notice when you humble yourself before God, He never shame you, He never scold you, He never yell at you, He lifts you up. And that reminds me of another verse that St. James talks about, where he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Well, grace is the power to change. That's exactly what grace is. So God says, when you humble yourself, you admit when you made a mistake, when you say, I'm not perfect, then I'll give you grace. What's grace? Well, grace is the ability to change exactly what you just made that mistake in. Grace is God's power being given to you. And the only way that comes is when you humble yourself and are honest. All right? So ask yourself this question. What is it that I'm always hiding in life? Trying to fake it or look like I'm perfect or not let people see this one area of my life. I'm saying that the longer you keep it a secret, the longer it's going to be a problem in your life. But until you admit it, you never find healing. Or you never find the power to change. A third benefit to honesty, and the last one there, is deeper fellowship. Deeper fellowship. Look at 1 John 1:7. It says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Why is that? When we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. When you come clean and you're willing to admit your mistakes and be honest about what's going on in your life, then you can have deeper fellowship. Why? Does that make sense? Well, if I'm standing on center stage with like 10,000 watts of light going on me and all kinds of spotlights and this kind of light. You can't hide anything when you're on stage like that. All right, any kind of freckle or pimple or zit or wart or whatever is going to come out very, very bright when that happens. You're going to be able to see every single thing. But by the same token, if I turn off all the lights, you won't be able to see any imperfections in my life. Here is a myth that we think. That when people see what's inside me, when I'm real, when I'm honest, when I'm open, people won't like me. When I'm on stage and people see the bad spots in me, people won't like me. So let me stay in the dark. Well, actually the exact opposite is true. It's in fact the opposite. When you are honest about what's on the inside of you, that's when you can truly have deep fellowship. Don't believe me? Ask yourself. You know, two people. One honest, one dishonest. One who's open, the other one who's always trying to make himself look good and always trying, never admits his mistake. Which one are you naturally attracted to? Which one do you naturally want to become friends with? The dishonest guy? Absolutely not. So why we think that it would work any different for us? Real people like real people. Fake people like fake people. So you got to figure out who it is you want to attract in life. You trying to attract fake people? Be a fake person. You want to attract a real person? You got to be a real person. All right? So we have to admit our mistakes. The final way that we help each other to grow, and this is the last one, is by encouraging each other's commitment. All right? Encouraging each other's commitment. What commitment I'm talking about here? I'm talking about our commitment to... remember we talked about the 40 days of purpose? We said that God gave us 5 purposes in life. I'm talking about our commitment to those. Our commitment to number 1, love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which is worship. We all commit to that. We need to encourage that. We made a 2nd commitment to fellowship, which is not only love God, but love other people as ourselves. We need to encourage that. 3rd is discipleship, which is we committed to becoming more and more like Christ and growing in spiritual maturity. Encourage that. We committed to serving in ministry and not just taking a free ride here in the church. And the last ones, we committed to sharing the good news together. What I'm saying is we need to help each other in those commitments and encourage each other. Why? Because look at the last verse on your handout. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, exercise yourself toward godliness. Why he say the word exercise? Why are you talking about being in godly shape? Anyone who knows anything about exercise knows it's always easier to exercise when you got an exercise buddy, an exercise partner. Keeps you motivated and it keeps you going out that way in life. Okay? So we as the family together need to realize that this is not just about encouraging each other in school, encouraging each other when there's problems. We need to encourage each other to worship God more, to love each other in fellowship, encourage each other to grow in our knowledge of God and our understanding of who He is, encourage each other to serve God's house, and encourage each other to share the good news with others. All right? Any questions? Let's stand for a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God, amen. We thank you, our dear Heavenly Father, for this gathering that you gave us today. And we thank you, dear Lord, from the depth of our heart, that you care so much about each one of us, that you wouldn't leave us alone on this earth to try to grow spiritually, but that you've given to us this body, you've given to us this family, you've given to us each and every single one who's standing before you. You put them here for my sake and for everyone else's sake, that we would help each other to grow. Thank you, dear Lord, so much that you care about us and that you don't just leave us in a corner and say good luck to you and I hope you grow one day, but you give us this support network. We thank you for it, we appreciate it, and we want to take care of it, dear Lord, and be faithful stewards of what you've given to us. Help us to appreciate one another, help us to affirm one another, help us, dear Lord, to admit our mistakes when our ego is trying to tell us not to, and help us to encourage one another's commitment. We ask all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, with the intercessions of our Holy Mother Saint Mary, the prayers of Saint Mark, and all your saints. Hear us, Lord, as we pray thankfully. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Through Christ Jesus our Lord, thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.